Boy, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? Work. When you think of work, you think of time, talents, effort, sacrifice. We might add to that energy. When you think of work, we also think of the investment of oneself into something that should be important. When we think of work, we also think of the opposite of rest and relaxation, don't we? Within the body of Christ, God has placed numerous positions of authority, numerous positions of service. And my friends, these positions involve work. And we want to talk about one of those positions this morning, and it is the position of an elder. There are other names by which elders could be known. We refer to them always or almost always as elders, but we could call them presbyters, pastors, shepherds, overseers, and bishops. Those six terms all refer to exactly the same position. An overseer, a leader of the congregation. And my friends, this particular position is no different than any other position in the body of Christ. It involves work. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, giving the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3:1, began with these words. This is a faithful saying. If any man desireth the office of a bishop, there's that term, bishop, overseer, he desireth a good work. Just two chapters later, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now listen to what he says, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Hear that word, labor? Individuals who invest time and effort and energy and struggle into that position of an elder. They labor, they work, they toil. When you and I discuss elders, normally we think of them from the term of their qualifications, don't we? And folks, qualifications are of vital importance. And I'm not trying to downplay the qualifications of elders in any shape, form, or fashion in the lessons that I'm going to present on the work of elders. Those qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, and they are absolutely essential for an individual to possess if he is going to be an overseer, an elder of the church. But what I also want to focus on is this, folks. These positions are not just figurehead positions. They are not just positions that an individual gets in order to be admired, not something to brag about, just to walk around town and say, you know, I am an elder at Oceanside, folks. We talk about an elder, we're talking about work. And for the next few moments, what I want us to discuss is the work of elders. And in this particular lesson, we're going to be looking at the broad responsibilities of elders of the church. In coming weeks, we're going to look at other lessons and we're going to be more detailed about what the true work of elders is at that time. But now we just want to get a broad overview of what their duties are. The very first work of an elder is this: self-examination. My friends, I believe that this is the first and foremost duty of an elder. Paul was gathered, or had the elders of Ephesus gathered unto him at a little place called Miletus. And he talks to them about numerous things. And in Acts 20, verse 28, he says this: take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock. I find it interesting that when Paul exhorts these elders, the first thing that he says to them is, take heed unto yourselves before taking heed to the flock. Taking heed to self is the very first thing that an elder needs to do. That little word, take heed, means the following: to hold the mind toward, to pay attention to be cautious about, to apply oneself, to adhere to. My friends, an elder's first responsibility is not to the members of the local congregation, his first responsibility is to himself. The first thing he must do is place himself upon a witness stand and ask himself questions with regard to a self-examination. Here's just a few. Am I a leader who thinks right? Am I a man who is behaving right? Am I an individual who has the right attitude? Am I an individual who has the right motives from which I am functioning on a regular basis? Where do I need to improve in my life? Can I ask other individuals honestly to follow me? You see, these are questions that an elder needs to stop and consider on a regular basis. And there's a reason for that, folks. A flaw, notice that. A flaw. It doesn't have to be many flaws. It doesn't have to be a huge, big flaw. A flaw in a leader will hinder his leadership. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. You see, individuals love to accent flaws, don't they? They love to see a flaw as opposed to all the good that you might have. And the very moment that I manifest a flaw in my character, a flaw in my life, immediately individuals are impacted, aren't they? And they are impacted negatively, especially if I am a leader. Secondly, elders have the responsibility of oversight. There's two passages of Scripture that emphasize their overseeing responsibility. One of them we've already made mention of, Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's the word. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and Peter makes this statement. To the elders which are among you I exhort. Folks, you can't get any plainer than that, can you? But listen to what he says. Who am also an elder? Wow. Peter says, I'm an elder of the church. And he is an elder speaking to who? To other elders. But folks, he's more than just an elder, is he not? He is an inspired elder. He's not only an inspired elder, he is also an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most highly decorated men in the New Testament. Not even the Apostle Paul occupied these two positions together. To the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Notice what he says, taking the oversight thereof. Let's look at the definition of overseer or oversight. I hate these kind of definitions. What's the definition of oversee? Strong says, oversee. Drives you crazy. Thayer says this, to look upon, to inspect, to care for. Vine makes this definition, to look upon, and then he emphasizes exercising oversight. He wants to emphasize that this is an active duty and active responsibility that these individuals have. Folks, when we say that elders are overseers, notice this, elders are over the flock. Over the flock. Like, why are you emphasizing that? Well, folks, they are in charge of the big picture. The big picture. You see, sometimes you and I as members, we get lost in the little things, don't we? I'm a teacher. I go into my classroom. Things aren't exactly right. They're just not the way I want it. Maybe there's a little problem with the curriculum. And I just get all bent out of shape. Run to the elders, don't I? And the elder doesn't deal with the problem immediately. And we get frustrated, right? You see, I'm focused on what? I'm focused on the little things. I'm focused on one thing here. And an elder is focused on the big picture. Notice also, they oversee, and I emphasize that word, every aspect of the work of the local congregation. Folks, if you are a member of this congregation and you are doing something for this congregation, guess what? The elders are responsible for you and what you are doing. Doesn't matter how little it is or how big it is, they are the ones God holds responsible. They're over every part of this work. But notice point three. They cannot be, and folks, I'm talking to elders now, okay? They cannot be involved in every minute detail of the work. It's impossible. Now notice, I emphasize minute detail of the work. You see, they are overseers. They see the big picture. They can't be involved in every little minute detail of the work. We made mention a while ago that Leanne does those bulletin boards. You think an elder wants to be involved in every minute detail of a bulletin board? What color is the background paper? What color is the border? What kind of font are the letters going to be? Are we going to get this off of Pinterest or are we going to get this off of Google Images? I need to see every picture that goes up there because I'm going to evaluate every little picture and make certain that every little picture is just what I want or what we want as elders. Folks, they would drive themselves bonkers, wouldn't they? They can't be involved in that, folks. You see, if they are too deeply involved in the minutiae of the work, they can't oversee. If they are too deeply involved in the little details of the work, the reality is they just might miss something that's very, very important to the church. You see, what if they're so involved over here in all this little stuff and a false teacher happens to slip into the midst? And they just don't pay much attention to him. Folks, it could be devastating to a local congregation. If they're too deep, they might get focused on one thing. And sometimes churches do that, don't they? They take on a one work, and that one work becomes of the most importance of all the other works, and that's the only thing that the elders are concerned about. Folks, they can't get concerned about just one little thing. Also, if they get too deeply involved, they could hinder the work of other members of the congregation. Couldn't they? I've seen it happen. You want to know where it happens? Most of the time, elders involve themselves way too much in the affairs of deacons. And they become the deacon. And the deacon gets pushed off to the side. Because nothing can be done unless the elder approves it, authorizes it, whatever. Puts his little stamp of approval on it. Folks, sometimes deacons need to be free to do their work, don't they? What if an elder wanted to be deeply involved in the teaching of the church and he says, you know what? I love teaching. We're not going to have classes anymore. We're just going to have everybody, little and big, in here for a Bible class and I'm going to teach it. He could do that. But does he impact the work of other individuals? What about all those other individuals who desire to teach, who long to teach, who are better teachers than he is, possibly? You see, he could hinder the work of other people by getting so involved in the details, folks. But here's what's interesting. There are some elders who just have difficulty letting go of some control. You know that? And there's a lot of reasons for that. One of them is this. They just love control. I'm the elder, I'm the ruler, I'm the one who makes the decisions, I'm the one who has the authority, I got control here. And they just love control. Secondly, they don't trust others. Doesn't matter who it is, they don't trust that individual. Folks, if you put a deacon in the position of a deacon and you don't trust him, why did you put him in as a deacon? You just want to know that. If you've got a person in as a teacher and you don't trust that individual as a teacher, why are they teaching? You see, but sometimes elders just don't trust people too much. And thirdly, they don't understand the meaning of the word overseer, with an emphasis on over. Folks, they're over the church. They don't have to get involved in every little minute detail because there is a third responsibility that they have, and it is this delegation, folks. That's another obligation that elders have, delegation. The definition is very simple. To commit power and functions to another individual as your agent. Very simple. Here's a truth. Elders need to understand it. Members need to understand it. It's very simple. Elders cannot be everywhere doing everything. They must delegate to others. Would you like to see a bulletin board done by Carlos or Kevin? Debbie down here shaking her head, uh-uh. You know, don't want to see that bulletin board. Can you imagine that? Oh, we got all the bulletin boards in the building. Folks, a bulletin board takes 2 or 3 hours to prepare. And you got 10, they got 30 hours every quarter, just bulletin boards. They can't do that. That's why you delegate to other individuals. Moses was a leader of God's people, and guess what? Moses had to delegate. He learned that lesson in the wilderness wanderings in Exodus the 18th chapter verses 13 through 26. We don't have time to get down into all the details of that particular text, but it begins with the weight that was placed upon Moses. Folks, Moses was judging the nation of Israel, and he was judging every person in Israel who was in the wilderness. Jethro, his father-in-law, saw what he was doing, and Jethro called him aside and he says, Moses, there's got to be some change here. Fortunately, Moses was willing to listen to his father-in-law. And those changes were implemented in Israel. And we read about that in the last 3 verses of that particular text. Now, I want to go back and I want to look at 3 things in this particular illustration, however. Number one, the assessment. Jethro saw what Moses was doing, judging every person in the nation of Israel. And the Bible says this, and Jethro, his father-in-law, said unto him, it is not a good thing which thou doest. There it is. Moses, what you're doing is not good. We realize you're trying to do what's right. You're trying to help. You want to be the leader. You think this is your responsibility. But guess what? This is not a good thing. He then gives him some advice in verses 21 through 22. He says this, moreover, shall ye choose from among all the people of Israel able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness? And ye shall put them over them. He says, to rule over thousands, to rule over hundreds, to rule over fifties, to rule over tens. And they shall judge at the appointed seasons. Folks, that's his advice. Moses, you can't keep doing this. You got to get some good qualified men to put in as judges. Men over thousands, men over hundreds, men over fifties, men over tens, and they're going to have to be the ones doing the work as your agent. He then tells him the advantages in the very last verse, verse 23. He says this, if ye shall do this thing, and God commands so, I find that interesting. Jethro wasn't leaving out God. If God authorizes this, Moses, then guess what? Then thou shalt be able to endure, and this people shall go to their place in peace. Moses, if you keep doing this, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to die. You can't keep doing this. And if you do it, the people will be judged, Everything will be taken care of, and everyone can go home peacefully. You see, Moses had to learn delegation. I find it interesting that the apostles already understood delegation in the New Testament. We read about that in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. There's a situation that arose in the church, and it involved who? The Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows. The Grecian widows said that they were being neglected in the daily ministration. The elders could have said this, "Oh, you know what? That's great. We'll take care of that. We'll make certain that everybody gets served." Is that what they did? No. Folks, there was a solution found. It was totally different from that, and it involved delegation in verses 2 through 4. The church submitted to the will of the apostles, and there was a great, significant value in their doing that. Let's look at just two points. The awareness of the elders or the apostles. When those apostles learned that those widows were being neglected, the Bible says that they 12 called together unto them the disciples. And guess what? They said this, "It is not good, it is not meet, it is not acceptable for us to leave the Word of God to serve tables." Do you hear what they just said? We have a duty, we have an obligation that is higher than serving tables. We can't do this. So what was their solution? "Wherefore, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Folks, you've got to have some good, qualified people to put over certain areas of the church. You see, elders have a very important responsibility that's higher than just serving tables sometime. And so it means I've got to delegate that responsibility. The Bible says, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." There's the significance of it. Folks, you do the Lord's work, and you do the Lord's work right. Guess what? The church grows. When you don't, the church isn't successful. Now, there's some thoughts that individuals have to give to delegation of responsibility. Number one, yes, it involves letting go some power. There's no doubt about that. Every time we dismiss from this auditorium and an elder is not teaching the entire congregation, guess what? They are turning over authority to our teachers to teach, aren't they? Now, some individuals might say, "Well, you know, that's not very good." Well, the reality is this. It's not a complete loss of control, folks. These individuals are the agents of the elders. And at any time and at any place, an elder, when he wants to, can ask an individual to give an account of his work that he's doing. You see, they're still over the church. Thirdly, power needs to be put in the hands of qualified, talented, trusted people, don't they? You see, that's why before we install anyone into any position, what do? We evaluate those individuals, don't we? We give time for the congregation to evaluate those individuals and turn their names in. And if there is a problem, if there is a difficulty, somebody needs to speak up, don't they? But you see, if you've got qualified people in positions doing things, guess what? It's okay. You're fine. It frees an elder to do other things. And let me tell you what, there's some things that elders need to be doing that are serious, folks. And guess what? It's not putting up bulletin boards. I'll guarantee you that. Not trying to diminish putting up a bulletin board, but there's some things they're supposed to be doing that's pretty serious. Now, one other point. Guys, there will be occasions when your trust is violated. Anytime you delegate to another human being, guess what? There may come a time when someone violates your trust. They don't fulfill their duty. They don't fulfill their obligation. They don't uphold the office that they've been given properly. Those are supposed to be the exception, not the rule. And guess what? You hold the individual accountable, don't you? He either changes or he's out. It's just that simple. That's what delegation's all about. So there's some thoughts about delegation. Next to last, folks, elders are supposed to be students. Do you know that? Students. Now, when an elder becomes an elder, he's supposed to be an older member of the congregation. That's what the word elder means. It literally means old man, an elder. Also, an elder is supposed to have been a Christian for a long period of time. The Bible says not a novice. He is not a new Christian. And the reason for that is because an elder needs to be a man of the book. He needs to have knowledge and wisdom in order to do his job effectively. But folks, just because that individual is mature does not mean that he ceases to be a student of the Word of the living God. An elder still needs to study and read and meditate and think upon and apply and teach the Word of God to other individuals. One of his qualifications is that he's apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Another qualification is that he holds the faithful Word that he hath been taught. Titus 1, verse 9. He is an individual who is to labor in Word and doctrine. Folks, one of the high priorities of elders is to be students of this book. An elder needs to know this book as well as I do. Do you know that? Really and truly. So how does an elder study? How does he learn? Well, a lot of different ways. Personal study. That's a biggie, isn't it? Attending workshops. In about 2 weeks from now, there's going to be a huge workshop up in the Smoky Mountains. It's referred to as polishing the pulpit. Elders would do themselves a favor to go up there and take the classes that are offered to elders, talking about qualifications, talking about the work, talking about the challenges that elders face. And they have very particular classes just about elders during that particular week. They need to be reading good books on a regular basis. They themselves need to be involved in regular teaching, folks. You want to know when I learn the most? It's not by sitting out there listening to somebody. I learn the most when I teach. You know, I have to. Every teacher will tell you that very same thing, won't it? You learn more when you teach, much more than you do as the student. So elders need to involve themselves regularly in the teaching of the local congregation. Lastly, let's talk about an elder as a steward. A steward. A steward is nothing more than one who is entrusted with the goods of another person. Folks, it was God who designed and established the local congregation. I've got lessons that I've preached on that, and I wish members understood that. Okay? Folks, what we're doing here today, as a local congregation coming together, worshiping, the things that we do as the body of Christ here locally, they are authorized, they are established by the Almighty God. In other words, God must have thought churches like this are important. You know that? Not only that, but God also provided the organizational structure for these particular organizations, didn't He? These local congregations. And the ones He put over the local church are the elders. The Bible says that Paul ordained elders in every church. Acts 11, verse 26. Titus was authorized to appoint elders in every city as Paul had appointed him. Titus 1, verse 5. Folks, every church of the Lord's people needs to develop itself to the point where it has elders over that congregation. Now watch this. Elders, you are the ones who are responsible for shepherding the flock. Go back for just a minute to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Remember, Peter, an elder, is talking to elders. And here's what he says. Feed the flock of God which is among you. There's two things I want to talk about in those words. Number one, feed. When you go look up that word feed in the Greek language, it's poimen or poimeo. And what it means is this, to shepherd. Elders are shepherds. They are the pastors of the flock. Now notice what he says. He says, shepherd the flock of God, what? Which is among you. There is a certain group of people that elders are responsible to. The ones that are among them. Folks, they know exactly who is and who is not in the flock. And they are responsible for shepherding those individuals and those alone. The writer of Hebrews says that they are stewards of those individuals' souls. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You let that sink in for a while. Here's a man who says, yes, I desire the office of elder. He's installed in that particular position, and guess what, folks? Every member of that congregation, every soul of every member, is now his responsibility. He is a steward. God has put him in charge of this group of individuals. Doesn't matter whether it's 30, whether it's 50, or whether it's 1,000. An elder is responsible for the souls of those members. The Bible says that a steward is supposed to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. And one of these days, elders are going to give an account unto God for the stewardship of their soul, of those souls. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Hebrews 13:17. Folks, one of these days, they, as elders, bishops, will stand before the bishop of all men's souls, and they will give an account for those souls to whom authority was delegated. We've looked at this morning five broad works of elders. Now, like I said, in the coming weeks we're going to get a little bit more narrow and talk about more specifically what their job description is. But they are individuals who must carry out self-examination on a regular basis. They have the oversight of the congregation, overseeing the entirety of the work. They are individuals who delegate authority to other members of the congregation. They are individuals who are students of God's Word. And lastly, we found that they are stewards of the souls of this congregation. Folks, that's work, you know it. And to do that work is going to take time and energy. Time and energy. And any man who involves himself in that work needs to be respected by the congregation. You know that? When I think about elders, whether it be qualifications, whether it be their work, whether it be the challenges that those men face, folks, my heart literally trembles. Did you know that? Trembles. Can you imagine being responsible for the souls of other people? Not just your own, other people. It's an unbelievable task that they have. Now, we as members have responsibilities to elders. Did you know that? We're going to talk about that some too at some point. But right now, we're focused upon elders of the church. They're vital, aren't they? You see, a congregation can only rise to the level of its leadership. Do you know that? That's as high as it will rise. With good leaders, we rise high. With bad leaders, we grow stagnant, can even die, can't we? I'm thankful for the leaders we have here, Carlos and Kevin, and for the work that they do, and for the work of elders in times past that we've had in this congregation, folks. And I hope young men are setting their minds right now, preparing themselves to become leaders and elders of this congregation in the future. We want you to be a member of this congregation if you're not. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can do it this morning very simply. If you have faith in the Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins, that is, die to that old way of living, Crucify that old man of sin. If you'll confess your faith in Christ, we'll take that old man of sin, we'll bury him in the waters of baptism. The blood of Jesus will at that point touch your soul, cleanse you of all iniquity. And my friend, you'll arise in newness of life, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a member of the family of God, one who is born again. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've not been faithful. You've not been dedicated to the local congregation. Remember, it's God who established it, not me. It's God who placed its role and its significance in the plan of salvation. Do you need to repent of sin? Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?